Right, so this morning then, in view of the temperature, I will take a little out of this sermon here and there. I can, if that's of any help. I wonder, what are your favorite Christmas carols? Could we take a moment and just tell us what they are? Just shout them out. In the Bleak Midwinter. Anyone? The Holly and the Ivy, yeah? Silent Night. Oh, Little Town of Bethlehem. Did I hear Once in Royal, David's City? And Away in a Manger. And we could keep going. I keep half an ear, and it's not often now these days, to Classic FM, and they do a poll every Christmas on which are the top Christmas carols, which are the favourite ones. Do you know what they chose this year? Oh, Holy Night was first, Silent Night was second, In the Bleak Midwinter was third, and Helen can tell me the fourth then. You told you knew the other three. Hark, the Herald Angels Sing. And it's that fourth one that I'm going to refer to a little bit as we move along. Just to, before we get to there, John in his first letter begins by saying that Jesus, the Word of Life, the Son of God who was from the beginning, has appeared on earth. And he says, we have seen him, and our hands have touched this eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. If we can get, just realize the power of those words. At the very heart of the Christmas story is that truth, that the unimaginable greatness of God was laid in a manger. Charles Wesley, long ago, and a hymn that I don't think we have in our hymn book or books or sing, said, our God contracted to a span, this much, incomprehensibly made man. The world out there can't understand that and passes over this wonderful fact really almost altogether. The world beyond the church door wants spectacle, wants a big show. It has little interest in the ordinary. And Christmas is in some ways very much about the ordinary people. And yet, the Christmas festival is one that the world seems to embrace, but misses the heart of the message. Doesn't understand it. Jesus wasn't born with a fanfare, or whatever it is that media attention that greets a new royal baby today. He wasn't born in a palace, but we say in a stable, though I'd rather say he was born not in a palace, but in a poor home, and laid in a manger that was right next to the area where the animals stayed, which is actually a lot more near the truth of the matter. The guests at his birth were not celebrities. They were shepherds, classed as among the lowest of the low. A Christian speaker some time ago told how he watched the American equivalent of the Red Arrows flying display team. They're called the Blue Angels in America. He watched them perform their daredevil feats at supersonic speed over a stadium at the halftime in a football match. And at the end of the match, a helicopter flew them from their landing field into the stadium, where they stepped down to wild cheers, cheering, dressed in silver suits from top to bottom. And the speaker then commented, if I were God, sending my son into the world, that's how I would have done it. With spectacular special effects, a cheering crowd, and of course those silver flight suits. But that's, of course, not how God did it. The world can't understand, as he said, a God like Jesus. Paul says, or writes to the Galatians, when the time was fully come, God sent his son born of a woman. And Luke tells us that she wrapped him in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no room in the inn. Or again, maybe better, there was no space in the guest room. So Charles Wesley wrote, and just think again of the words, you're going to sing them after the sermon. Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord, late in time behold him come, offspring of a virgin's womb, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity, incarnate, God, come in flesh. Pleased as man, with man to dwell, Jesus, our Emmanuel. Emmanuel. As we know from Matthew, he tells us that when Mary conceived and she was told, and Joseph was told that the child within her, growing within her, was from the Holy Spirit, Matthew comments, this was to fulfill what the prophet had said, Isaiah had said, the virgin will be with child, and she'll bring forth a son and call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. We could look at, I was going to, but I'm going to leave it. You look it up for yourself in Isaiah 8 sometime, or sorry, 7, the prophecy, the original prophecy, where Jerusalem was in grave danger, and God gave the sign to the king. He says, "You, they will not get into Jerusalem. They were all around the walls, but they won't get in. And as a sign for you is this, the virgin will be with child. She'll give birth to a son. And they will call him Emmanuel, God with us." For centuries, Jewish leaders and teachers had known that prophecy, but they never thought that they should take it literally. They thought it was referring to some human figure, some great leader, some Messiah figure, and through what he would do, God would be present with his people. But God didn't do it like that. Matthew's saying that this promise is greater than anyone had imagined. It came true, not figuratively, but literally. Jesus the Christ was God with us, because the human life which grew in the womb of Mary was a miracle performed by God himself. He was indeed God's Emmanuel, God with us. I want us to think mainly about that element of truth. There's quite a bit in Emmanuel, God with us. But I want us to think mainly about the fact that God came to be with us in Jesus Christ. You know, no Jew, and Matthew was a Jew, was ever going to make up a story that God became man and appeared in human form. Jews at that time, before then, ever since, are the people on earth least likely to think that a human being could be God, and God and man. It was no problem for the Romans and the Greeks around the Jews at that time to think like that. They had no problem believing that any one of their many gods could take on human form and appear on earth in disguise, as it were. We have an example in the book of Acts, chapter 14. Paul had raised up a man who was crippled from birth to stand on his feet and walk. And before they knew it, the crowds were saying, "The gods have appeared, have come down among us." And Paul didn't realize, because they were talking their own language, not Greek. And before he knew it, they were organizing a sacrifice. And they were calling Barnabas, who was with him, who was the quieter one, Zeus, the king of the gods, and calling himself Hermes, the messenger of the gods. Paul had to put a stop to that. There's no problem to Jews and Greeks to think of God coming down in human form, but not for the Jews. They wouldn't make that up. They would never ever dream that the Lord Almighty would do that. God was personal, yes, but he was infinite. He was not a being contained within the universe, but he was infinitely far greater and above it. He was transcendent, we sometimes say, way beyond it in greatness. And yet, Jesus Christ convinced his followers that he was God in human form, in human flesh. He convinced them he wasn't just a prophet, and he convinced them by his life, by his claims, by his resurrection, that he was God, and he'd come to find us. It wasn't, of course, just Matthew who talked about God coming to be with us. John speaks of him like that way. Peter, Paul, and every believer in the New Testament believed the same thing. You can argue, and many have argued, that the greatest miracle in the Bible, in the New Testament, is the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. But you can argue, I'm not going to say which is the greatest today, but you can argue that the greatest miracle is the incarnation, when God took on human flesh. The omnipotent Creator took on our human nature without the loss of his deity. And so that Jesus, the son of Joseph, as he was known, was both fully divine and fully human. Of all the things that we Christians believe, you know, this is probably the most staggering. And the great Jim Packer, many years ago, in that well-known and indeed classic book, The Knowing God, put it this way, and I want to read a few words from that. God became man. The divine Son became a Jew. The Almighty appeared on earth as a helpless human baby, unable to do more than lie and stare and wriggle and make noises, needing to be fed and changed and taught to talk like any other human child. The babyhood of the Son of God was a reality. The more you think about it, the more staggering it gets. Nothing in fiction is so fantastic as this truth of the incarnation. There are three things that follow from Jesus being God, God coming to us in Jesus. First is very brief. If you can believe, if you're willing to believe that this amazing miracle, then you'll have no problem believing in any other miracle in the Bible, the whole Bible, and certainly in the New Testament. No problem in believing that Jesus could walk on water, that he could raise the dead, and so on. If there is a God, and he became human like Jesus did, why would you find it incredible that he would do other miracles, and like paying for the sins of the world through his death and rising from the dead? So that's the first thing that follows. If you can believe in the incarnation, you can believe in any of the miracles of the Bible. The second thing that follows from God coming to be with us, Emmanuel, is if Jesus, the son of Mary and Joseph, born in Bethlehem at the time of the census, is indeed the Son of God, Emmanuel, God with us, and you say you understand who he is, then you can't be call yourself a Christian and not be changed totally in every possible way. When he was on earth, he caused violent reactions. Some, the leaders especially, hated him and tried to put him to death. Some, like Peter at the first when he met Jesus, when there was a miraculous catch of fish, and he realized he was a sinner. He said to Jesus, "Get away from me. I'm a sinful man." And others, and those others include all who followed him, at some point in their hearts at least, they fell down and worshipped him. That phrase is used after the resurrection at the end of Matthew's gospel, when Jesus appeared to his disciples. If Jesus is who he says he is, whom the Bible says he is, you have to center your whole life on him. He is Lord. Well, you know how Hark the Herald Charles Wesley puts it? Christ the everlasting Lord. His word is truth. His commandments are those that should be obeyed. In his footsteps we ought to follow. Like John the Baptist, our attitude needs to be, he must increase, I must decrease. Of course, if you think Jesus is not who he says he is, then you have the right to walk away and ignore him. But I suspect that here today, there are many who believe, probably most of us, if not all of us, that Jesus is Emmanuel, God come in the flesh, God with us. Few, if any of us, don't believe that, but quite likely there are some here today, and you say you do believe in Jesus, you believe he's Emmanuel, you say you understand who he is, but Could I ask you, has it revolutionized your life? Has there been a crisis point in your life when this totally amazing truth hit you? And when you realize Jesus Christ is God, took on human flesh and bone because he loved you enough to come to earth to die for you? That he loved you so much that he took on himself your sins and the sins of the whole world, took your guilt, the punishment for your sin, to save you from the eternal separation from God that is the penalty for sin. So there's a problem. There are probably some of us sitting here today, and I fear that there could be one or two who have never grasped the whole truth here. That Jesus Christ is Emmanuel, God with us. And that because he is God, and remember he was alive then, he's still alive today and always will be, and he has come to earth to show us what he's like and show us his love and show us that he is and wants to be your Savior, it ought to change you. You ought to be giving your life to him, making him first and center, the be-all and end-all of your life. How is he today? Is he there in that place? Or isn't he? You can begin today to make changes, to begin to move towards him, or come right to him and put him at the center of your life. Your Savior, the one who saves you from your sin, the Lord whom you will obey and follow. The third thing that is true because Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us, is this: that Christians everywhere have the greatest possible hope because God came down. He came to live among us in the person of Jesus, and that has to mean that this world is not all there is. There's life after death. There's love after this life. Evil and suffering will one day end. It means there's hope for every single one of us in the world. If God has sent us his Son as the Savior, our sins can be cleansed away through his death. Have you ever thought how the incarnation, God coming to dwell among us to save us, shows us that God is not just the Holy One, but someone who doesn't love us? If God was just holy and infinite and out there, as the Muslims believe, then he didn't need to come down. And the Muslims say he didn't come down. They don't believe that. He would never have sent his Son down to save us. He would have expected us to pull ourselves up by our own bootlaces, as it were, make ourselves better, get into shape to please him, if that would ever be possible. And the God who was an all-accepting God of love would never have needed to send his Son down to be the Savior of the world either. The people around us and outside the church think that God is like that today. That is, they think that's all there is about God, a God of love. Imagine that he'll overlook sin and evil and welcomes everyone at the end. Isn't that so obvious from what you hear people say? If God was really like that, he wouldn't have needed to send his Son into the world either. But he did send his Son into the world to save people from their sins through his death. That shows how much he loves us. God is a holy God and a loving God. That's what the incarnation shows us. There would have been no Christmas, no Jesus born in Bethlehem, no virgin birth, no Emmanuel, if God were just holy or just loving. But thank God he's both holy and loving. And he needed to send his Son into our world to be Emmanuel, God with us. He came down to us as God and man to do what we couldn't do. We couldn't save ourselves. But he came to save us, to seek us out, call us back to the Father. So there is hope for all who will come to Jesus and receive him into their lives and put him at the center. There is, so we can become children of God, children of King, of the King, and there is salvation for us. And there's a life to come too as well that's worth waiting for, worth dying for even. There's a home with the Father, a home of welcome and love in his presence for all who submit to Christ and center their lives on him. There will be a new heaven and a new earth. And we read about it in John, at the end of John's revelation, where John heard these words: God's dwelling place at the end is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. There is a wonderful hope for the Christian, hope of an eternal salvation. Yes, we have salvation. We can know it, and we do know salvation from our sins now, and we should do if we trust in him. But there's also hope for beyond this life. And it's because God came in Christ, Emmanuel, to be the Savior of the world. So are we looking forward to that great future? I certainly hope we are. We could say more. I'm going to stop there. We could talk about what it means for Jesus to be human, what it means for us because he remained as a man. We could talk, I was going to talk about what it means that God is with us, but that's for another day. And I pray that what we have thought about this morning will remain with us, touch our hearts, and lead us closer and closer to our Lord Jesus Christ, so that he does become the heart, the center of our lives, the Lord of our lives, and that we become more and more like him as we follow him. Amen.